Testimony, I think, before I begin, some of the things that have been said today. A long, long time ago, I felt to myself that I was getting too far away from God. So I called out to him, "Lord, where are you? I've lost you." And the answer that came back to me was, "Alan, I'm still in your heart. The question is, where are you?" And I came back. Praise the Lord. Good morning, and may the blessings of the Lord be with you. In my morning quiet time today, I've been reminded of how God tries to communicate with us individually and also through the letters and stories that we find in the Word. And I pray, therefore, that the truth shall be proved to us and in us through the message I have been spiritually led to bring before you today. What then will there be for us? Words forming a question that at times surely come to the mind of just about every living person on this earth. So what will there be for me? What will there be for you? David's reading covered the story of the rich young man, but it's not the challenges of being a wealthy Christian that I want to make our theme. Rather, it is the worries and anxieties demonstrated by the disciples of Christ concerning themselves. Their anxieties were and are the same kind of worries that we might have today. In verse 25, and I invite you to reopen your Bibles if you have closed them, in Matthew 19, we read that the disciples, who after hearing Jesus speak, pleadingly asked, "Who then can be saved?" They were concerned for themselves. They were not financially rich people, but they had heard the rich young man, when he spoke to our Lord, inquire about what he needed to do to be assured of eternal life. And the disciples had heard our Lord reply to him, "Obey the commandments." And after the young man had sought more depth about which particular commandments, Jesus put forward, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I have kept," replied the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," now there's a word, isn't it? "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." Those words, my friends, "if you want to be perfect," should make us stop and ponder, because we stand in the place of the rich young man. And I'm certain that not one of us can boast perfection. However, even though we might be nowhere near as wealthy as the rich young man, all of us possess something of immense value that we need to make as an offering. Ourselves, our heart, our soul, and our mind. It's the big start, the one thing that to Jesus is of greater value than our bank accounts, our home, our cars, or even our families. Jesus wants us truly to come unto him within our heart, to surrender ourselves totally to him. And when we can do that, we are on the way to surrendering our all. The rich young man, though, would not give his heart because his heart was full of his own success, his own achievements. If he could not therefore give God his heart, how could he give up his possessions? They held a place in his heart that was of more importance. What then will there be for us? If we honestly can surrender our souls to Jesus, then everything will be for us. But sometimes we can feel weak, even as Christians. Our efforts to obey and even to love him as deeply as we should become tangled with our daily worldly lives. The effort of just living within today's society, brainwashed by the media about what we should have and how we should get it, how we should look and how we should feel and how we should think and even how we should live. All these things pile up, putting pressure on the self that we know we really need to be. The self that, as Christians, we really want to be. What then will there be for you and I? When we read of the mighty deeds of godly men and women within the Holy Bible, when likewise we hear the life stories of gallant Christians who have shone like beacons throughout the pages of history, when we read and hear of what they did in the name of Jesus, we might sometimes feel like little minnows swimming alongside mighty whales. We might declare about ourselves of what little value is my life to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not of little value to Christ. We are of immense value. Father God loves us so much, he gave us his Son. His Son, our Lord, our Saviour, loves us so much that he willingly took our conviction of sin into his own tortured body and died so that we might be cleansed and live. What then will there be for us? Peter had asked this of Jesus, and our Lord had explained to his disciples that anyone who gives up something valuable for his sake will be repaid many times over, and they will inherit eternal life. The next chapter in Matthew opens with a parable about the vineyard workers, and it will be useful at this time if we give it some attention. So let me read Matthew 20. Verses 1 to 16. And the speaker here, of course, is our Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us. We have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This scripture is very relevant to that which I speak. But what then will there be for us? Was the question we opened with, and if you want to take the vineyard worker's parable at face value, you might ask, what has a worker's row with their hire got to do with the theme I'm speaking? Well, the parable of the vineyard workers is, like many other parables, a story with a twist in it. Right at the very beginning, we read, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So, the landowner therefore becomes our Lord. The vineyard represents his kingdom. The marketplace becomes the world, and we are citizens within the world. The story thus unfolds, doesn't it? The day progresses, and when it came to payment time, those who were employed first noticed that the last employed were given a denarius for just 1 hour's work. And it's easy for us to imagine the great uplifting spirit those first employed must have been feeling. Those that had worked for just 1 hour had been given a full day's pay. So surely those who had worked 2 hours would get 2 denarius, and the blokes who have been labouring and sweating all day must therefore get 8 denarius. Wow, 8 days' pay for 1 day's work. What a disappointment awaited them. They were given 1 denarius wage that they, and let's remember this, had agreed to. It was the fair wage before the commencement of the job. So, where's the problem? Now let's get one thing straight, brothers and sisters. This is not a parable about reward for works. It is by his grace and mercy that we might be invited into his kingdom, not by deeds. The emphasis on wages in the outworking of this story really demonstrates the generosity of our God as a reward for faithful service. The vineyard workers grumbled against he who had employed them because they saw his actions as unfair. Surely they who had served longest and worked the hardest deserved more. Remember, the vineyard owner spoke these words, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Jesus, we noted, then finished his parable with the short sentence, so the last will be first and the first will be last. What amazing encouragement this is for us. The vineyard is the kingdom of God. The owner is our Lord, and we are the workers. With grace and mercy, he invites us to come to him, and he treats all of us with equal love. What a beautiful and wonderful Lord we have. Do you agree with that? Exploring this scripture historically, the first to be invited were the Jews, way back in Old Testament times. The disciples and other believers in Christ's time naturally came later. Are we to imagine then that their reward was any less than their ancestors? Gentiles were called, and likewise they received equal blessings. And we, his believers today, can expect nothing less. His eternal kingdom awaits all who hear his calling and act positively to that calling. And if they who walk this earth today, who as yet might not know him, if they will just surrender their hearts to Jesus, truly repent their sins, and accept his invitation to come unto him, he has a place for them also, a place of honor in his kingdom. Let me here put forward an important thought. Christian servers of long standing should never feel superiority over those who are still fresh in their belief, or even those who have not yet recognized their need. We serve him by serving others. We serve him best with gratitude and with humbleness. And new seekers of the Lord should have no complex about inferiority, for even the most seasoned of Christians once stood where they might stand today. The disciples were very human, just like us. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. That is, who among them was the greatest. The disciples had become self-centered and were becoming preoccupied with their parts in organizing Jesus's earthly kingdom. This is something that we need to be very wary of. They had lost sight of his divine purpose. And rather than seeking a place of service, they were maneuvering for positional advantage. They were looking for self-status. They wanted promotion in the ranks. They wanted to be chief disciple. Why should we should always remember that within our Christian society, it is dangerous to push obedience and service to one side. Pride or insecurity can cause us to overvalue position and prestige. The only righteousness we have, brothers and sisters, was gifted to us on the cross. In God's kingdom, such motives would be seen as destructive. Our only safe ambition should be directed towards Christ's kingdom, not our own advancement. To continue with Mark 9, let's now note how Jesus handles the situation, continuing from verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." To get to his kingdom, service is the only way of spiritual progress. The desire to be on top will hinder, not help. Rather than seeking to have our own needs met, we should always be looking to see how we might minister to others, how we might minister to each other. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What is in it then for us? Do you know that even before we became believers, God sought us? And his love is still seeking those who are yet lost. I was once a lost sheep, but I know I wasn't the only one, probably even within this congregation. Because I was lost, he came for me. He also came for you. He found me, and he found you, and he carried us back to safety. Please come with me to Luke 15, verse 3, I shall start from. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God's love for each one of us is so great that he sought each one of us. And when he found us and we came unto him, he rejoiced. Such love, such grace, such mercy. How can we need ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for you? When I spoke of the vineyard parable at face value, it seemed we were talking wages, financial gain. But I hope by now that you can see that in truth the parable is about heavenly reward for those who heard the voice calling and chose to come, surrendering their all. For many people, it is not an easy step to take. There can be a cost in becoming a Christian. Following Jesus in this world is not always easy or comfortable. Often it means sacrifice with little earthly reward or security. Jesus, in his short adult life, never even had a place that he could call home. We can find that following Christ might cost us popularity, friendships, leisure time, or treasured habits. But while we might find those costs a hurtful thing, the value of being a true follower of Jesus is much, much, much higher. The investment of becoming a true Christian lasts for eternity and yields returns that are absolutely incredible. Do we worry? Just like the disciples? Of course we do. We are human. And as much as we try to tell ourselves not to worry, worry is like an incurable disease. Isn't it though comforting to realize that we can take our worries to Jesus? Worry without being able to turn to him in prayer must be a terrible, terrible thing. Thank you, Lord, for always being so close to us, for loving us as you do. Let's witness that which our Lord speaks about worry. Turn back just a few pages to Luke 12, verse 22. We started this morning by demonstrating how even the disciples of Christ had anxieties, how they were concerned for themselves, and how they're not really caught on to the real truth concerning the purpose of Jesus and his teachings. And so now, the question has to be asked of ourselves, have we caught on to that truth? If we have truly come unto him, then we, dear friends, have become his treasured possessions. And our great possession is our heart. Our heart that we have given to him. Our heart that loves him and obeys him. And Jesus will not give up his treasured possessions. Can we therefore not give him our heart? Can we not say, I surrender all. I surrender all. Lord, I give myself to thee. Can't we say that? So let us close by remembering the words spoken by our Lord concerning worry and anxieties. Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat? Or about your body? What will you wear? Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seeking the kingdom of God means making our Lord Jesus Lord and King of our lives. He must control every area, our work, our play, our plans, our relationships, everything. Our Lord wants to help provide everything we need. But note, dear friends, I said everything we need, which is not necessarily everything we desire. Think again of the rich young man. So, brothers and sisters, what then will there be for us? If we are truthful, if we've really given our hearts to our Lord, then what will be for us is everything we need throughout the whole of eternity. And is his exceeding love throughout our journey. And all I can say to you is, may we know his peace within our hearts forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.